Father, and that you would use my words, Lord, to speak through me, that I would allow the Holy Spirit to move, Lord, and that as we study your word, that we would all learn from the Bible. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 15. And can you believe that we have preached through every single verse of the book of Romans? And the book of Romans is such a just a deep theological book. If you've been here for the study in Romans, you have learned a lot. And as we're finishing up the book of Romans, you know, I'd like to ask you to pray for me, because I have not yet decided where we're going to go after Romans. And that would make sense. When we started Verity Baptist Church, we started preaching through the New Testament on Wednesday night. We started in the book of John. We preached verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of John. Then we went through the book of Acts. Then we went through the book of Romans. So it makes sense that we would go to 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. But I'm having some other ideas. So just pray for me in regards to that. But what I want you to know is that Romans chapter number 15 is really the last chapter of the book of Romans. If you look at the last verse in Romans 15, it says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." And then notice that last word, amen. Do you see that word, amen? And the word amen means he's done. And by the way, the word amen just means, you know, to say amen means that you agree with what has just been said. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, these are not my words, these are God's words, and everything I've written here has been under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and all Paul has to say about it is amen. You know, so he finishes up there. And then Romans 16, now don't misunderstand me, Romans 16 is as much of the Word of God as Romans 15. But Romans 6, chapter 16 is really a personal note that the Apostle Paul kind of attached to the end of the book of Romans. And it is the Word of God, and we'll study through it and we'll learn a lot about it. But it's really just almost a different letter when you begin to read it. You'll see it's very personal. He's addressing it to his personal friends and saying a few intimate things there to them. So Romans 15 is really the end of the theology there, or the teaching. If you remember last week, we dealt with the first five verses there of Romans 15, and we talked about how in Romans 14, it was all about how not to treat a weaker Christian. The first five verses of Romans 15 is all about how to treat a weaker Christian. And I just want to point out a few things for you here in Romans 15. A lot of it is things that, because he's finishing up, he's kind of going over stuff that we've already dealt with. But I want to point out a few things to you. If you look at verse 5, you'll find a phrase that is found three times in Romans 15. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation." Now you'll find this phrase three times in Romans 15. Not that entire phrase, but you'll find this, "Now the God of..." And then there's a different ending to every time that word is used there. Now, if you look at 15, it says, "Now the God of patience," okay? The word patience, and you know, we all know what the word patience means, but sometimes when you look up the definition, what the word patient literally means is to be able to go through a trial without complaining.
Yes.
It's to be able to have somebody offend you, or have somebody hurt your feelings, or have somebody do you wrong, and you not talk back, or you not get upset. That's what the word patience means. And the Bible says, the God of patience and consolation. Now the word consolation means comfort, or to console someone. It means to give someone strength, or to come, you know, next to someone and try to comfort them. And I'm bringing those words up because you're going to see here in a second. If you look at verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation," notice, he says, "grant you..." Now he's going to talk about what this God of patience and consolation ought to grant you, but skip down to verse number 7, because I want you to see something that's interesting in this passage. You see this phrase, "Now the God of dot dot dot." And then you also see in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another," and it says, "as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So you'll see that when he uses this phrase, and we'll look at it here in a second, "Now the God of dot dot dot," and he fills that in, then he also has an additional phrase later on that talks about how we ought to treat one another. Now if you see there, the God of patience and consolation ought to grant you, and you skip down to verse number 7, it says to receive ye one another. Now you say, well, how are we going to receive one another? And you've got to understand, And what the rest of this passage is about here, he's talking about having unity in the church and how the church ought to come together and have unity. But you must understand that we are not to unite just for the sake of uniting. Okay? Church, part of church is fellowshipping and part of church is coming together. But you gotta understand, the full scope of church is not to just fellowship. Okay? You can do that anyway. You can go to a bar and fellowship. You understand what I'm saying? You can go to a moose lodge and fellowship with people. You can join a sports team and fellowship with people. That's not the purpose of church, although we are to fellowship with people. But if you see there in verse 5, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." So he says, we are to receive each other. But here you say, well, how do we receive each other? You receive each other by being like-minded one toward another. Do you see that? I say, well, how do we become like-minded? Look at verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime means before," he's talking about the Word of God. Notice, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written," he's talking about the Bible. Now notice, "they were written for our," what? You see the next word there? What's it say? Learning. Do you see the word learning? Now here's what you understand. God gave us a Bible, and the primary reason He gave us the Word of God was for this one word, learning. Now today when you talk to the average Christian, the average church, they treat the Bible as some sort of book, you know, and don't misunderstand me, because the Bible can do this. But the primary purpose of the Word of God is not to encourage you. The primary purpose of the Word of God is not for you to read a little 5-minute devotional and that made me feel good. Now, when you talk to the average Christian, that's what they think. They think that they're supposed to take the Bible and they're supposed to read it, and they read their little psalm, you know, or proverb of the day. And don't misunderstand, you know, my wife and I read a proverb of the day all the time, but that's not the only reading we do. Do you understand what I'm saying? The purpose of the Bible, and you know, growing up, I always heard pastors say this. They say, you read the Bible till you get something out of it, till you get this feeling in your heart, and it motivates you and it helps you. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible can do that for you, but you need to understand that the primary purpose of the Bible and the primary purpose that God gave us the Bible was for this: our learning. Look at verse 4 again. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, notice this. Because you can read the Bible to get a little fuzzy feeling and never learn the Bible. But notice, when you read the Bible for the purpose of learning the Bible, notice what it says. "For our learning, that we, through patience and comfort." Now, do you remember how in verse 5 it says the God of patience and consolation? Now, the word consolation and comfort are the same word. So now he's telling us that we, through patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures. Might have hope. Do you see that? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you read the Bible for the purpose of learning the Bible will give you comfort. The Bible will teach you patience. The Bible will give you hope. But the problem is that today most people read the Bible to get hope or to get comfort or to get encouragement, and they're never learning the Bible. And what that means is we've got a whole lot of Christians that are just weak, you know, baby Christians. They don't know the Bible because all they've ever, you know, they run to Psalms when they're struggling with something, and I'm all for running for Psalms when you're struggling with something, but you and I have to get to the place in our lives where we're reading the Bible every day for the purpose of learning the Bible. The Bible tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ought to be learning the Bible, not just trying to get encouraged from the Bible. And by the way, that's the philosophy behind the preaching at Verity Baptist Church. You go to the average church today, and they're going to give you a 5-minute, 15-minute, 20-minute sermonette that is there to make you feel good. You go to the average church today, and it's a little pep rally. It's a little pat on the back, and you walk in, and everybody says, "Every time I go to that church, I just feel so good." Well, that's the problem. Sometimes you need to be corrected. Sometimes you need to be rebuked. Sometimes you need to learn what the Bible says. Now, we'll preach sermons to encourage you at Verity Baptist Church, but the primary thing we'll do is teach the Bible. Amen. Because that's the purpose. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, the God of patience, and the God of consolation, the God of comfort, the God that will encourage you, the God that will give you hope, the God that will help you when you're struggling, He will do that, but He can only do that if you are the type of person that's learning the Bible. Now here's a question. Are you learning the Bible? Are you studying the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? Now if you come to church here, hopefully you're paying attention and learning the Bible. We try to give you as much Bible knowledge as possible. But you know what? You need to be reading the Bible yourself. How's your Bible reading? How's your personal time with God? How is your alone time or your quiet time or your devotional time? And we all need to have that time. You can come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But if you don't walk with God and you don't have a relationship with God and you don't know God, what's the point? You say, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, and I need help. Hey, the best way for all of us to get help is just to learn the Bible. Because when you learn the Bible, you get to know God, and when you get to know God, guess what? You find hope in God. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Here's what you got to understand. You say, we need unity. We need unity. But that unity, the like-minded one toward another, comes from this. Did you notice that verse 4 comes before verse 5? Was it hard to figure that out? Who knows that 4 comes before 5? Well, there's a reason for that. Because first you learn the Bible, then you are like-minded one towards another. See, today people want to come together and they say, here's the philosophy of Christianity today. Forget doctrine, forget theology, let's not talk about those things, let's just come together. But here's what you can understand, you cannot come together unless you first come together on doctrine. Keep your finger there in Romans 15, go to Philippians real quickly. And you may want to put a bulletin or something in Philippians because we're going to go there a couple times. If you're there in Romans, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you got the book of Galatians, then you got the book of Ephesians, then you got the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 16. Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible says there in Philippians chapter number 3, and verse 16, look what it says. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, notice what he says. Let us walk by the same rule. What's the rule? The Word of God. So he says, let us walk by the same rule. Notice what he says. Verse 16, let us mind the same things. See, what you need to understand, go back to Romans real quickly. Go to Romans 16, just real quickly. I know that we're supposed to be in Romans 16 next week, but let me just show you this because you need to make sure you understand this. Go to Romans 16, look at verse 17. Look what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Okay? Now here's what you understand. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Look what it says. Contrary to the what? Doctrine. Do you know what the word doctrine means? Teaching. So contrary to what you've been taught, contrary to the doctrine, contrary to what you've learned, but here's the thing. How have you learned anything if you've not read the Bible? He says, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have, what's that next word? Learn. You see that? And avoid them. Now see, people will listen to this type of preaching and they'll come to the church like very bad. They'll say, you guys are always trying to cause division. You're always talking about this and talking about that. But here's what you understand. The only way you and I can unite about anything, we must unite and rally around the Word of God. The Bible says, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And here's what you got to understand, okay? Today, go back to Romans 15, there is what's called the ecumenical movement. You may have never heard of that, or you may have heard of it. You say, what's the ecumenical movement? The ecumenical movement is a movement of uniting all religions together for the purposes of furthering the kingdom of God. I always think to myself, do these people not read their Bibles? Don't they know that the Antichrist is the one who's going to unite all the churches together?
I was just
going to
say that.
But today, there's the ecumenical movement. Look, I get flyers all the time. You know, because we're a church, so we get all these ecumenical movements. I got one yesterday. I was kind of tempted for the one I got yesterday. I got this this flyer saying, all these churches are coming together to play softball, you know. And like, you can have your little softball league. And I was a little tempted with that one because I was thinking to myself, man, I sure like to go beat a bunch of Pentecostals at softball, you know what I mean? I sure like to go. But here's the thing, you know, at Verity Baptist Church, we take a strict stand against uniting with churches that don't believe this doctrine. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Pentecostals believe in salvation by works. They believe that you earn your way to heaven. They believe that if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. They don't believe in eternal security. They believe that you can lose your salvation. The Bible tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. The Bible says that whatever you have done and whatever I have done, that can't get you to heaven. You're a sinner. Okay? So to believe that you're going to earn your way to heaven because you got baptized, or because you spoke in tongues, or because you went to some confessional booth, or because whatever act you think you did, hey, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us that salvation is a gift that God gives us, and that gift is eternal life. It'll last forever. It'll never end. Hey, God's not an Indian giver. He's not going to take away the gift that He gave us. Okay? So we're not going to go play softball with a bunch of people that aren't saved. Because they're not teaching the... You say, well, I don't understand. I think the Pentecostals are pretty good people. Or I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are pretty... Look, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. Jesus taught a lot about hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. You're supposed to tell me that we're supposed to go have a picnic with a bunch of people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ? Now, so look, this kind of teaching, people say, well, that's very you know, offensive, and that's very divisive. No, we must unite around the Word of God. And if the Word of God says that Jesus is God, now here's the sad part. Some of you are wondering, does the Word of God say Jesus is God? You've not read. Because if you would have read Matthew chapter 1, you would have realized that the angel said to Mary that His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. If you would have read John, and you would have seen there that the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then 7 verses later, it tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Son. But today people will say, well, that's just minor issues. Look, the deity of Jesus Christ is not a minor issue. If Jesus is not God, then He was just a man like you and I, and what are we wasting our time here?
That's right.
But we're supposed to unite with these people. And by the way, you know, the Bible says we are to mind the same rule. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, we're not part of the Bible of the Month Club. That's why, you know, people call me and they say, what kind of Bible do you use? We use the King James Version of the Bible. Now look, we're not going to stop you from bringing whatever you want, but we take a strong stand. The King James Bible is the Word of God, period. People say, I can show you mistakes in the Bible. Yeah, I can show you mistakes in your Bible too. But you can't show me a mistake in this Bible. This is the Word of God. This is perfect. This is inerrant. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. You better read. You better learn. So you got to understand, we unite under doctrine. We unite and we separate based on doctrine. Trust me, I'd like to go beat the fire out of a bunch of Catholics at softball. You know, or whatever. But they don't believe in salvation by Jesus Christ. They believe it's works. They believe it's baptism. They believe it's confessional booth. They believe... Look, we've got to decide. And here's what you say. Well, I don't think you should be saying that. Why don't you read the Bible and tell me what the Bible says? Why don't you just study the Bible and figure it out? Because the Bible says when you learn the Bible, then you can unite and you can be like-minded. And here's what you got to understand. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. The Bible says to study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, I can tell you, I can stand to you. Sometimes people ask me, why do you get up and you preach the way you do? And they'll say, like, you know, people like to use the word, you preach very authoritative. You know why I preach authoritative? Because I've read the Bible. And I know what I'm saying is true. And I can prove it to you from the Bible. Now, you say, well, that offends me. Well, then the word of God offended you. Well, I don't like that. Well, you got to understand that the Bible is the basis of our... You know, so you say, well, how do we fellowship? Around the Word of God. So it does matter what Bible people use. It does matter what they believe about salvation. It does matter what they believe about, you know, doctrines like eternal security, doctrines like the virgin birth, doctrines like the Lutherans don't believe in, the United Methodists don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I think to myself, you know, they say, well, Mary was not a virgin. That's impossible. I think to myself, then what are you even doing? You understand that if Mary was not a virgin, then that makes Jesus a man like you and I?
That's right.
Then what are you doing? Why are you wasting your time? We don't serve a man. That's a cult. We serve the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These matter. These doctrines matter. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Here's what I'm saying. You better figure out what you believe and unite with people that believe that.
That's right.
You're not going to feel very comfortable
around
here if you think that you can lose your salvation. Because guess what? That's not what the Bible says. And we don't preach that, and people that read the Bible know that that's what it says. Look at verse 6. That ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, now notice this, receive ye one another. Okay? So we are to receive each other, but before we receive each other, we agree on being like-minded. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't just bring people in at any expense. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every once in a while we need to say this, and I like to say it when the attendances are down. Just so you understand, the goal of Verity Baptist Church is not to just fill a building with bodies. Okay? The goal of our church is not to fill a building with a bunch of unsaved people. If we wanted to fill a building with a bunch of unsaved people, we wouldn't be having Wednesday night Bible study. We wouldn't be having Sunday night, preaching service. We'd have a 10-minute sermon on Sunday morning, and we'd have a rock concert, and we'd get a whole lot of lame Christians that have never read the Bible, don't know what it is, people that aren't interested in learning the Bible. Don't you think we could have like 200 people here if I just toned down the preaching? If I didn't preach like I'm preaching right now, if I just got up and just said, Jesus loves you, and you're a good person, and it doesn't matter that you're a drunk, and it doesn't matter that you're a drug addict, and it doesn't matter that you're a whore, and it doesn't matter that you're... God doesn't care about that. Do you think that really matters? That doesn't offend anybody. People love that. But the problem is that we need to unite on the Word of God. And the Word of God will offend people. And you say, well, if you preach like that, your church will never grow. We'd rather have a few people that love God.
Amen.
Than 500 people that half of them aren't even saved, don't even know what the Bible says. The goal and the purpose is to preach and teach the Bible. And we unite on the Word. Look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God to confirm the promise made unto the fathers. Now he's talking about receiving people. And he goes into this example about, because what they were going through at this time was receiving the Gentiles. Because the Jews were having issues with receiving the Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole Jews thing, because we spent chapters 9, chapters 10, chapter 11. We spent a long time dealing with that, and he's kind of recapping it, so I'm not going to go there tonight. But look at verse 13. You find your second phrase. Remember, what was the first phrase? Now the God of what? Patience and consolation. In verse 13, you find your second phrase. He says, now the God of hope. Now here's the thing. Do you remember what it said? Look at verse 10 again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have what? Hope. And by the way, the Word of God will give you hope if you learn it. And the Bible tells us, look at verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that ye may abound. Now remember I told you, in verse 5 he said, now the God of hope and patience and consolation. And in verse 7 he said, receive ye one another. Okay? In verse 13 he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And look at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge. You see that? He expects you to be filled with all knowledge. Why? Now, do you notice? First he says, learn the Bible. Then he says, once you learn the Bible and you're filled with all knowledge, why? Look what it says. Look at the last part of verse 14. Also to admonish one another. Do you see that? So we were to receive one another. Now we're to admonish one another. What does the word admonish mean? It means to encourage, it means to exhort, but it almost has this connotation of like daring someone. Helping people to get better. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible tells us in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron. So does a friend sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And we are to admonish one another. In other places, it talks about exhorting one another. And when we admonish one another, you say, well, how do I admonish you? With knowledge. How do you help me? With knowledge. Look, you can't help me. And I can't help you. But the Word of God can help all of us. Amen. And the more of the Bible you know. And here's what the funny thing. You know the people that get offended in churches? The people that get offended in church are these people. The ones that don't know the Bible. Because the people that read the Bible know everything I'm saying is true. The people that know the Bible, they've read the Bible. They know that baptism can't save you. The Bible talks about the fact that water cannot take away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. But people who get offended are this. The people who don't know the Bible. And the Bible says this. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know why loving the law of God won't offend you? Because if you know the Bible, then you won't get offended. Because you know what the Bible says. You know, the people I have to always explain to what we're talking about. And I think to myself, if you just read the Bible, you'd know that that's true. But see, the problem is, most people that call themselves Christians aren't even saved. That's the problem. And we'll talk about it here in a second. But he says, admonish one another. Let me show you the third time, and it's at the end there. Look at verse 33, and then I'm gonna go on another phrase. But look at verse 33. Look what he says. Because remember, we saw in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, right? Then we saw in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Look at verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And according to this passage, God is the God of patience. God is the God of consolation. God is the God of hope. God is the God of peace. And He's the God of that now. So it's very interesting. But let me show you a couple other things here. Look at verse number... We're skipping around a little bit because, like I said, some of this stuff is review and I don't want to deal with it too much. But look at verse 20. He says, yea, so have I strived. You see that word strive there? The word strive means to make effort. The word strive means to like exhort yourself. Sometimes it's used in the reference of like fighting. People are striving. And the Bible says, yea, so have I strived. Notice what it says. To preach the gospel. Now here's what's interesting. Go back to verse number... Let's go to verse 17. Look what it says. I have therefore, whereof I may glory... through Jesus Christ and those things which pertain to God. Now notice, and I want you to see this. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory. The word glory, what he's saying there is, if I have anything to show off about, he says, it's through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. And by the way, the only thing you and I ought to ever glory about is what God has done in our lives. Look at verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word indeed. He said, look, I'm not interested in telling you about all my accomplishments. He said, I'm interested in telling you about what God has done. Look at verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from, now notice this, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is talking about this, okay? Because what was the first thing he said? He said, now the God of patience and consolation, and what did he say about that? He said, receive ye one another. Now, keep your finger there in Romans, and go just real quickly. I don't even think I wrote this in my notes, but go to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, just real quickly. I want you to see this. Acts chapter number 9. I didn't write this in my notes, but let me see if I can find it real quickly. Look at Acts chapter number 9. Look at verse 26. Now, in Acts chapter 9 is shortly after the apostle Paul, who at this time is not yet Paul, but he's Saul, alright? Before he got, or he's just been saved. Actually, go look at Acts chapter number 9. Look at verse 1, just real quickly. So you can remember what Saul was like before he was saved. Acts 9:1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. You remember, Saul was persecuting Christians. Of course, on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, knocked him off his horse, And he ended up getting saved after that. And if you look at verse number 26, the Bible says, same chapter, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." So he attempted to go with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, who was at this time Saul, had an issue with being received into the church. That's why he's teaching about it in Romans. Okay, now I don't fault the Christians in Jerusalem for not believing Saul. Okay, Saul just killed their family. You understand what I'm saying? He's taking these people to prison, and now all of a sudden he wants to come to church. You know, they're like, I don't think so. You know, you're not allowed. So they were afraid of him. But look at verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So here's what's interesting. Saul gets saved. Saul goes to church. The people in church don't want to receive him. But then this man Barnabas, who ended up being his partner as a missionary, takes him under his wing and brings him to the apostles. And he said, puts in a good word for him. Says, no, he actually got saved. Let me tell you about his testimony. Look at verse number 28. "And he, Saul, was with them," the disciples, "coming in and going out of Jerusalem." So Saul was received because of a man Barnabas, and that's why you got to remember, we need to be very careful to receive everyone into our congregation. Now obviously we're not going to receive false prophets and heretics, and sometimes people want to come to church to just, you know, teach anti-Bible, you know, doctrine, and we're not going to receive those people. But anyone else, you say, well, that person, you know, you don't know their history, and you don't know what they've done, and you don't know, hey, let me tell you something. The greatest thing that happened to the world, other than the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, was that Barnabas took a young guy by the name Saul and said, hey, bring him to church. Because that man ended up being the greatest missionary who ever lived.
That's right.
And you don't know who you're rejecting, and you don't know who, you know, some little kid that's running around and isn't listening. That might be the next Apostle Paul. That might be the next greatest preacher that the world ever know. And you and I are despising him and saying, well, that family comes in here and they don't look right, or they don't smell right, or they don't have the money, or they don't have this, or they don't have... Let me tell you something. We ought to receive everyone. We ought to, you know, extend a hand of welcome to everyone. Because when they received Saul, they gained one of the greatest workers for the kingdom of God that the world had ever known. Go back to Romans 15. Look at verse number 19. Look what he says. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem..." Notice what he says. "From Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He says, I have preached the gospel to the entire known world. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Look at verse 20. "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and that they have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I preach the gospel to everyone that I could preach the gospel to. And he said, I strive to preach the gospel. And notice, look at verse 23. "But now, having no more place in these parts..." You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've knocked on every door. He said, I don't have anywhere else to preach the gospel around here. He says, "And having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain." Now here's what you got to understand. At this point in history, Spain was the furthest... I mean, that was the uttermost part of the earth as far as people were concerned. This was before, you know, Christopher Columbus had sailed the ocean blue. Okay? They didn't know about the New World. I know the Mormons teach that there was people in the United States of America and that Jesus came to the United States of America. Did you know that's what the Mormons teach? That Jesus, when he ascended up to heaven, he crossed over and came to the USA and started preaching the gospel to the Indians here. And they had all these wars and stuff, and that's not true. Okay, man, there is no, you know, the funny thing about the Bible is that the Bible tells us that Jesus walked in Jerusalem, but do you know that there's all sorts of proof of the fact that there was a man named Jesus who lived in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus lived? Yet the Mormons say that Jesus came to the United States of America, You know, and they had all these battles, they had all these things, this little fairy tale, but there's no proof. There's nothing, you know, no remnant of a civilization, nothing to prove it. You know, it's all made up. But yet we're supposed to accept them because we're all Christians. Yeah, right. We gotta accept people under the Word of God. And please understand me, I'm not against Mormon people. I'm not against Pentecostal people. I'm not against Catholic people. But I am against false religion that teaches that, you know, that's going to send people to hell. These people just need to learn the Bible and know the truth. We ought to have compassion on them and preach them the gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, at this point in history, Spain was as far as you could go. And here's what Paul said. And by the way, Paul's an older man at this time. And he says, look at verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel to the entire known world. He said, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way hither by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, we dealt with some of these verses about the church in Macedonia last week. But here's what you need to understand. He said that we strive to preach the gospel in verse 20. Did you keep your finger there in Philippians? Remember I told you to keep your finger in Philippians? Go to Philippians chapter 1 real quickly. Look at verse 27. Philippians 1:27. Look what the Bible says. Philippians 1:27. He says, only, Philippians chapter number 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. You see that? Talking about unity. With one mind. Have we been talking about that? Having one mind, being like-minded. Notice what he says. Striving. Do you see that word striving? He says striving. What's that next word? Together. Do you see that? He says striving together for what purpose? For the faith of the gospel. And let me tell you something. The purpose of church, you can go back to Romans. The purpose of church is to come together. The purpose of church is to encourage you, admonish you, that you'll go home and you'll read the Bible. You'll develop a walk with God. You'll develop a relationship with God. You'll begin to learn the Bible. You'll begin to be able to teach others also. But here's the purpose. You say, why do we do all that? Why do we teach the Bible? Why do we have Bible study? Why do you go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Ruth, John, Acts, Romans? Those are all the books we've gone through. It's pretty good for two years, 8 months. You know, and that's not even including all the Sunday morning sermons that are just topical sermons. You say, why do we do that? For this purpose, to preach the gospel. I don't know if you understand this, but the reason that God didn't kill you after the moment of your salvation is He left you on earth to preach the gospel.
Amen, Pastor.
To get people saved. And I don't understand this concept, and I'm not against you, but you know, look, if you're saved, maybe you're not saved. And if you're not saved, then we need to get you saved. But if you're saved, then you can say, I know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. It has nothing to do with how good of a life I live, has nothing to do with my church attendance, has nothing to do with anything I've ever done. It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave. I accepted Him as my Savior. He gave me eternal life. It's not based on me. It's all about Him. It's faith in Jesus. If you can say that, okay, you can only say that for one reason. Someone gave you the gospel. Don't you think you ought to return the favor? What if the soul winner that got you saved was as lazy as you are? You say, well, I'd be on my way to hell. I think you ought to return the favor. The Bible says, when we hide the gospel, we hide it from them that are lost. The people that need it the most are the ones that are not saved. And those are the ones we refuse to give it to. See, the purpose that God saved us was to strive together to preach the gospel. And you say, well, I don't know how to preach the gospel. Look, we can teach you how to do that. And you know, you go soul winning with us, we don't force anybody to talk. We allow people to be silent partners for as long as they want to. If they don't ever want to talk, it's fine. But let me tell you something. You ought to be talking to people about Jesus Christ. You ought to be talking to people about their salvation. There is a hell. You say, let me tell you something. If you've got a family member, you've got a friend, you've got a neighbor, you've got a co-worker, and they don't know about Jesus, that person is going to die and go to hell, and you could have gave them the gospel.
Come on, Pastor.
And you never told them because you were afraid of what they were going to think. What do you think they're going to think of you when they're being cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne, and they see you on the other side with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Look, I don't want to get to the great white throne and have anybody say, why didn't you tell me? I'd rather they think I'm a little odd now and not think that I'm a jerk then when I'm watching them be thrown into the lake of fire.
Yes, yes, yes.
Our purpose is to preach the gospel. That's why God saved you. And look, you know somebody. I know people. You've got friends, co-workers. You know people that are that don't know Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Well, you learn the Bible, so you can admonish others. That's the purpose. Look at verse 30. So he talked about these things. It's real basic Christianity. What was the first thing he talked about? Reading the Bible. Right? Learning the Bible. What was the second thing he talked about? Sharing the gospel. Sharing the message of Jesus Christ. What's the third thing he talks about? Look at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together. Do you see that word, strive together? Strive together with me, notice what he says, in your prayers to God for me. This is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. And you know what he's preaching to these people? He's finishing up the book of Romans. This is his last hurrah. This is his last, sermon. And here's what he tells them. Read your Bible, share the message of Jesus Christ, and pray. Is that deep? That's not very deep, is it? But that's the Christian life. You know, don't answer this out loud, but how's your Bible reading this week? How's your prayer time? How have you been out soul winning? That's the Christian life. It's not that complicated. It's read the Bible, learn the Bible, share what happened to you. The Bible calls it being a witness. You say, why is it being a witness? Because if you got saved and you can tell people of what happened to you, you're a witness of the fact that Jesus Christ saved you. And then it's about this, pray. Look at last part of verse 30 again. Ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The nuts and bolts of Christianity. So what should I be doing on a regular basis? What should I be doing every day? Here it is. Read your Bible, tell people about Jesus, and pray. That's the Christian life. You say, well, what's the result? Look at verse 30. Now the God of peace be with you all. You want to have God with you? I don't know. Maybe you don't. I want to have God with me. I want to know that I have a relationship with God. Here's the question. Do you have a relationship with God? It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God. Do you have a relationship with God? You say, well, how do I get a relationship with God? Read the Bible. Pray. When you read the Bible, He speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to Him. It's a conversation. You say, well, why do we need to tell people about, because you talk about the things you love. And if you have a relationship with God every day where He's talking to you, you're talking to Him, and you're in love with your Savior, guess what? You're going to talk about it. Remember when you were dating?
First love. That's it.
Remember, all you could do is talk about?
That's it.
Why? Because that's what love produces. Mm-hmm. Love produces communication. I talk about my wife. I talk about my children. I don't talk about you. I talk about those I love. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? No, I talk about our church people all the time. Because you talk about the things you love. So here's what you do. You wake up every day. You open the Bible. You allow God to speak to you. You spend time in prayer. You speak to God. And then you share that relationship. Why? Because here's what God gave you. Peace, hope, patience. Comfort, consolation. You know what our world needs today? Peace, hope, patience, comfort, consolation. So they need encouragement. Yeah, but don't go looking for encouragement. Go looking for God. Learn about God and all of that will come. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul writes one of the most theological, one of the most heavy in doctrine books of the Bible. I mean, in Romans we go through so many things. I mean, just about creation, about the Sodomites, about reprobates. We talk about, salvation. We talk about the Jews and their relationship with God in the Old Testament. We talk about predestination. We talk about so many deep things. And then he finishes the book with, read your Bible, give the gospel out, and pray. Because that's what it's all about. We love the deep theology, but it's about our relationship with God. Father, we love you. Help each and every one of us, Father. If we don't, we all struggle. No one's perfect. But if there's someone here today who says, I don't know God, I don't have a relationship. Lord, help us tomorrow morning to wake up and walk with God. Know God. Learn the Bible. They that love His law, nothing shall offend them. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.